Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. Thank you for coming out to Christ Church of Orlando. And we're in the third week of a message series entitled At the Movies. I've enjoyed this message series. The first week we talked about the movie Frozen. And at first people thought that meant sitting on the front three seats of this church. Because if you don't realize it, these are like the coldest seats in the building. And so Frozen really had to deal with rejection and the rejection that two sisters perceived from each other. And many times rejection isn't an actual rejection, it's a perceived rejection. First week we talked about perceived rejection. Last week we talked about Avengers Age of Ultron. And in the Avengers Age of Ultron movie, we were talking about it's really a David and Goliath scenario. It's coming up against the giants of our life. And I have to say, it's just been so many people have said that last Sunday they walked out of here and they've been walking in victory because they know that they can slay the giants that they have in their life. And so that's exactly the truth for you. You can win the battle. Today we're going to take a little bit of a different direction, and we're going to talk about the things that drive us. We're going to talk about the things that really motivate us in our lives and where that takes us. Everybody is driven by something in your life. Every person here is driven by something. Some people are driven by money. Some people are driven by guilt. Some driven by rejection. Some people are driven by acceptance, the need for acceptance. Some driven by insecurity or fear or worry. Some driven by anger and others by resentment. There are individuals who are driven into their future trying to run away from their past. There are some folks that are driven by some hurt or wound that they received in some conversation or some action in their life by a parent, by a family member, by a friend. And often, maybe the person isn't around or isn't even alive, but their actions in your life still drive you. There are a lot of people that are driven to success. They're driven by money. They're driven by fame. They're driven by the need to acquire more stuff. Everybody is driven by something. You're driven by something. There are three basic levels of being driven, though. And even the things that I talked about in these last few moments, they on some level even fit under these categories. And so I'm going to ask you if you'd write these down. There's a place in your bulletin for you to write down. You can also go onto youversion.com. There's a QR code that you can scan and do online notes, and you can even share those if you want to and read along in the scripture on youversion.com. Three basic levels that we live at, the three basic levels that drive us. Here's the first one. The first one is survival. Many people live in survival mode. They're just getting by in life. It's just day-to-day survival. They put their time in. There are a lot of people, and think about this, there are a lot of people, they're living from meal to meal, not just paycheck to paycheck. There are individuals in this world, they're living, it just seems like day to day, they're just living to survive. There are some people that may not be living day to day, paycheck to paycheck, but emotionally and even spiritually, they're putting their time in and they're punching a clock, but the truth is they're just in survival mode. Emotionally, they're in survival mode. On their job, they're in survival mode. Survival mode, the most basic of these levels. Here's the second drive that I want to talk about for a few moments, and that's the drive of success, that we want to become successful. And most people here in this room, in world standards, you're successful. When you look at your life in view of the rest of the world, you are already successful. In fact, most people, and we think that our life is kind of full of trouble and we might not feel that successful, but if most people in the world had the problems that you have in your life, they would be most happy. Most people in the world, they would love to have the problem of worrying about their mortgage payment. Most people would love to have the problem of how late they'll be for work because they have to drive I-4. Most people in the world they would love to have some kind of a problem about the refrigerator broke down. They would love to have that problem. How would they get another one? Many people in the world, think about this, we live on a standard that most people in the world, they don't ever know, they don't ever see. We live at a high level of success in America. In fact, I've often equated this, and I've said this before, but I mean, think about it. This is how wealthy we are here in America. Most of us have a room in our house for our cars. I mean, think about that. That's pretty successful that we have a room in our house for our car. We're driven by success. And yet it's amazing to me that there are a lot of people that they have good careers and maybe they're moving up in their career, but they have some level of success. And yet there are a lot of people that have told me in my life that I feel like even though I've gained some success, I still feel empty. It feels like it's hollow to me. And here's the reason why is because success in itself never satisfies. Success in itself never satisfies. Here's some books. You can go on Amazon.com. You can go to Barnes & Noble. You can look anywhere there's books, and you're going to find out in those success areas, there's going to be books. And here's just some of them, books that deal with this hollowness. Here's one, The Success Trap, Beyond Success. Now here's some top-selling books, The Success Fantasy. Another one, When All You've Ever Wanted Isn't Enough. And basically, they're all saying the same thing is that success doesn't necessarily satisfy. We often have a dream, and when you talk to people about being successful, most people, and listen, most people think of success as living a comfortable life. If I could live a comfortable life, and everybody has a different idea about what comfortability is, but everyone, if I could just live a comfortable life, I'd consider myself to be successful. But you know what most of us actually think about when we're saying we want a comfortable life? What we really want is an easy life. We want our life to be easy. We want to be able to kick back and kind of have an easy life. But today I have a proposal for you that is probably not going to make some folks happy. The reality is for those of us who are in the kingdom of God, who are called by the name of Christ, the last thing that God wants for you, the last dream that he has for your life is for you to live your life comfortably, for you to have an easy life. To live an easy, comfortable life. In fact, here's the deal, what I've found out about the kingdom of God, and that is many times the kingdom of God, when we're in the kingdom of God, he does stuff and puts us in positions where we get very uncomfortable, where it's not easy to be in those places, where there's some stress involved in it, where there's some discomfort involved in that. And it's in those moments we find ourselves many times right in the center of God's will for our lives. God doesn't want you necessarily just to be comfortable or successful. In fact, I think that many times that discomfort, that disturbance in your life, it leads to the third level. And I want to talk to you for a few moments about the third level. This third level that drives us, and here it is, the level of significance. See, God wants us to live a life of significance. And you see, there's a difference between being successful and living a life that's significant. In the dream that God has for your life, because we all have dreams for our lives, in the dream that God has for your life, he doesn't want you just to have easy, fun-filled days. Not that he's against any of that, but the reality is he wants you to be in places where you become, in this world, a catalyst for change. The reason why you're even on this earth at this point is not for you just to have a comfortable life. You're here to be a catalyst of change. Everything in the kingdom of God is about transforming the world from darkness into light. It's about changing what is broken and moving it into an area where God can be glorified in it. And anytime, if you know this, anytime that there's change, people don't like it. Anytime that there's any kind of change, that there's some uncomfortability involved in that. In fact, there are some people that say, I love change. I keep change in my life all the time. Okay, so you know what happens? I'm always amazed when that changes and they have to stay in one spot. That's a change they don't like. Everybody deals with some level of change, and we're most all of us are uncomfortable with change. But yet, it's that change where God places us in the middle of difficult circumstances that is the catalyst for change that the kingdom of God wants to bring around. Today, I'm going to talk to you out of a movie by the name of Selma. I don't know if you've seen the movie of Selma. It's based in 1965 in Selma, Alabama. It's a movie about the life of Dr. King, Martin Luther King Jr. Now, to put it into context, in 1964, 1 year before this movie, the United States had passed the Voting Rights Act. The Voting Rights Act of 1964, which guaranteed that every person in the United States would be able to vote. Every person in the United States would be able to vote. But yet, sadly, in the Deep South, and particularly in Alabama, and particularly in Selma, Alabama, there were many obstructions that were made that had nothing to do with law or the Constitution. They prevented people, and particularly people of color, they prevented them from being able to vote by having polling taxes, voter registration tests where they had to answer obscure questions, and then they had to get a registered voter endurance, which meant the people who were black that were trying to get registered had to get a white person to sign for them in Selma, Alabama, so that they would be able to vote. And they were systematically being denied what was now the constitutional right for them to be able to vote in the United States. And so in the movie, Dr. Martin Luther King, he comes to Selma, Alabama, and he wants to have a nonviolent confrontation, a nonviolent protest, so that it would be centered around the conversation of allowing people to vote. Today, I'm going to talk to you about a couple of things, struggles in this world. There are several struggles that are going on right now. And there are some things that are taking place in and out of the church that I think they're relevant to us because, see, this took place in 1965 and it hasn't changed. There's still prejudice in the world. There's still racism in the world. And there are still prejudices that transcend racism. But let me just talk about racism for a second. First of all, in the kingdom of God, there's no place for prejudice when it comes to race. I'm going to go ahead and preach for a couple of minutes, and you might not have come to church. You might have come to church to be inspired, but today I'm going to take a few moments. I'm going to tell you the truth. In the kingdom of God, there's no place for us to have prejudice when it comes to a person's color or to their ethnicity. It has to do with their heart. We're dealing with people's heart, not with their skin color. In fact, the Bible's really clear about this in Galatians, the third chapter. Here's what it says. There is no male nor female. There is no Greek nor Jew. And that means there's no black or white. The people don't look like you doesn't mean they're not like you. Doesn't mean they're not of the kingdom of God. There's no place in the kingdom of God for prejudice. There's no place, and I'll go ahead and preach for just a second and say, there's no place at Christ Church of Orlando for prejudice. Just not. And I'll probably go in some directions today that makes you uncomfortable. That's why I'm here. Here's the deal is that if you voted for a president not based on his politics or his policy or his history, but you voted for him or voted against him, I'll start there. If you voted against him solely because he's black, you're a racist. If regardless of his politics or his policy or his history, if you voted for him solely because he's black, you're a racist. Amen. If you choose something because of color or choose not to do it because of color, you're a racist. Racism isn't the only kind of prejudice that shows its ugly head. There's other kind of racism. There's other kind of prejudice. Prejudices against women, that women can't be everything they should be in the kingdom of God. Listen, I'm going to tell you, if you have that prejudice, you're going to find out you're going against the tide here at Christ Church of Orlando. Because we think women have the call of God on their lives, and the first woman to carry the gospel in the New Testament was a woman. She declared that Jesus was the risen Savior. I have to tell you, we have women here that I love the call of God on their lives. We are four women. We are four men that want to walk in the call of God. It has nothing to do with sex. I'm going to go on and move on past that. And I'm just going to also say to you that if there's some kind of an economic prejudice that you don't want to be around poor people or you don't want to be around rich people, you are prejudiced. There are all kinds of prejudices in this world, but there's not a place for that in the kingdom of God. And we war against that in the kingdom of God because God loves us all. He sent his son for every one of us. And so in this movie that I'm talking about today, in Selma, they're dealing specifically with racism. I'm going to talk to you for a few moments about this, and because many of us, as we look into our lives and we see issues in our lives and issues in our community, issues maybe in one person's life or globally around the world, where we see an injustice or we see a prejudice or where we see a need or where we see some deficit and our heart is quickened by it, then we're provoked by the kingdom of God. We're provoked by the Spirit of God, not just to live in survival mode, not just to live for success, for dollars, and for our everyday living, and for us to be comfortable, but somehow for us to get uncomfortable with the way that the world currently is, and for us to exact the change that God wants to bring in the world. That's what we do in the kingdom of God. We're here to bring a change. And so if you're going to live a life of significance, you're a part of a change process. Because the people who really live a life of significance, it's because they've added value to something, because they've brought some kind of a change. In the Bible, in Colossians, the first chapter, I want to talk to you about, there's a gentleman in the Bible, he's an apostle. His name is the Apostle Paul. And he understands what rejection looks like. He understands when people don't like him just because of his nationality. He understands what it looks like to be rejected because of his belief system. He understands what it looks like to be persecuted. In fact, he spends much of his ministry time in jail because there were some people who didn't like him, didn't like what he was saying. They didn't think that Christians should be Christians without becoming Jews first. If you were a Gentile and you weren't a Jew, they wanted you to accept becoming a Jew first before you could become a Christian. And Paul stood up and said, no, God has another revelation concerning that. And he made some people really uncomfortable. But he brought significant change in this world. If you're going to make significant change in this world, it's going to make some people uncomfortable. Well, here's the first thing that you're going to have to do. Number one, you must live a life where you are willing to suffer. You have to be willing to suffer. In verse number 24 of Colossians, the first chapter, Paul writes, I am happy in my sufferings for you. I'm happy in being able to do what I'm doing for your cause. There are things that Christ must still suffer through his body, the church. Now, that's an interesting statement. Because, see, Christ, he came and he was beaten and he was whipped. But when he left, we became the body of Christ. And Paul's saying here, there are still things that have to be done in this world, and it's going to take some suffering. And we, as the body of Christ, we're going to have to bear that suffering. I know everybody, you were just really happy last Sunday when I'm like, you're going to beat the Giants. You're going to be able to walk out of here victorious. And now today I'm talking to you about suffering. You're like, I should have stayed home today. There are things that Christ must still suffer through his body, the church. And I am accepting in my body my part of these things that must be suffered. If you're going to live a life of significance, if you're going to bring change in this world, there's going to be suffering. You're going to have to be willing to suffer criticism and rejection. You're going to have to suffer under hard work. You're going to have to give over and above. You're going to have to be able to go beyond the call of duty. You're going to have to be able to stand up when no one stands with you. In this next clip that we're going to watch here in these next few moments, they're getting ready to cross a bridge in Selma, Alabama. And most of us, we think about this bridge crossing that it was a pretty awesome thing, but really there were three bridge crossings. And they were doing their march, and in the very first one that you're about to see, it doesn't go well. They're stopped, and it's a violent stop. In this clip, we see that they went there for a peaceful protest, and yet there was violence that was returned to them. In the kingdom of God, we're not called to be violent. In fact, the Bible actually says that we're not supposed to take people's lives. We're supposed to lay down our lives for our cause. That's what we're supposed to do. And this is the first of their three times. First time they're turned away, second time turned away, third time. Finally, they're successful. But let me just tell you, it's going to take an effort. Some of you, you're going to want to do something significant for the kingdom of God, and you're going to have to suffer through rejection. You're going to have to hear some no's. You're going to have some people that are going to turn against you. You're going to have to get a thick skin to be able to accomplish the thing that God wants you to do in this world, a significant thing for the kingdom of God. Here's the second thing I want you to, if you're going to live a significant life, you're going to have to be willing to suffer. And the second one is you're going to have to be willing to serve. Paul understood serving. Paul's an apostle of God. And yet here's what he says in verse number 25. I have become its servant. What has he become a servant to? The people that he is called to minister to. This call that sits on him, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me. This message is the secret that was hidden from everyone since the beginning of time, but now is made known to God's holy people. Verse number 27, God decided to let his people know this rich and glorious secret which he has for all people. The secret is Christ himself who is in you. He is our hope of glory. And then listen to this. This is what drives Paul. Are you ready? So we continue to preach Christ to each person, using all wisdom and warn and to teach everyone in order to bring each one into the presence, God's presence as a mature person in Christ. Paul's saying, listen, it doesn't matter if I'm in prison. It doesn't matter if you reject me. It doesn't matter. I'm still going to preach and teach Christ. I'm going to do the significant thing that God's called me to do. I'm here to serve in that. True success is found not in the heart of those that are bullies and not in the heart of those that order people around, but it's instead in the heart of those who serve. And Jesus, he signifies this to us in Matthew, the 20th chapter and 28th verse. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. In Luke, the 6th chapter and the 40th verse, he says, the student, if you're going to be my followers, if you're going to be a student of mine, the student is not above the teacher. Jesus came to serve, and that means we have to serve. That means that we have to get beyond our own drive for survival and beyond our own drive to be successful and find a place in this world where we serve. Matthew 23, verse 11, but he who is greatest among you will be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. The greatest is the servant. The greatest isn't the people on the stage. The greatest isn't the people who have the names. The greatest isn't the most famous. The greatest isn't the richest. The greatest who is among you is the one that is the servant, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And in the day that we live in, I watch politicians, and honestly, they're just so arrogant, it just sickens me, honestly. The politics that we live in today, it's just so arrogant. And when I look at what takes place in just about every leadership role, it just seems like it's so driven by arrogance. When I look at even church, and I look at people in the ministry, the arrogance that people walk in, and listen, I'm a preacher, I'm a minister, so I'm going to talk about preachers. So if you don't like it, I'm talking about where I live. I'm talking about the people that I work around and the people that I have to deal with and the vocation that I have. Listen, there's so much arrogance in ministry, and it doesn't belong in the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to be the first in the line to serve. And listen, I have to tell you, and I've said this before, man, if you want to work here at Christ Church of Orlando, we've had people that have come here and want to have a job here at Christ Church. And honestly, the arrogance that they walk in and really the entitlement that they walk in, I'm like, you ain't going to make it here. That spirit, that arrogant spirit that you're smarter than you're better and you got all that stuff, honestly, it just doesn't mix. It doesn't mix with the Spirit of God, let alone the Spirit that's here at Christ Church of Orlando. If you want to be a real servant, if you want to be a real leader, you're going to have to serve. I'll just go ahead and preach for a couple minutes. I've got the microphone and I'm going to preach till I'm done. Okay. You know, here's the deal. To just boss everybody around and watch everybody else do the work and then take all the credit for it, that's not a servant's heart. For those of us here at Christ Church of Orlando, listen, there's only one attitude that we're going to work in, and that's we're going to serve each other. It's not about survival. It's not about success. It's not about looking important. It's about serving one another, and those are true leaders. I love this. Toby Mack, the great theologian, says, thank you. If serving is below you, leadership is beyond you. If serving is below you, leadership is beyond you. I left you two lines there, and you could write these in. We have to identify with those we lead if we're going to serve. We have to identify with those that we lead, and we must be willing to serve those that we lead. If we're going to live a significant life, we're going to have to serve. Here's the third thing, and I'm going to close in just a few moments. You have to be willing to struggle. Paul, in Colossians, the first chapter, the 29th verse, says this: to this end I labor, struggling. Man, wouldn't it have been nice to be able to just speak to the mountain be removed, like all that trouble, gone. You're gone in the name of Jesus. Don't have to struggle with you. It's not even in the kingdom of God. There's some stuff you're going to have to walk out, and it's going to be there when you wake up the next day. If you're trying to do something significant in this world, there's going to be pushback. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be rejection. Paul says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. Man, I'm putting everything I have on the line for you. And for all those who have not met me personally. Anything that needs changed is going to require a struggle. And you're going to have to be willing to get up and struggle with it over and over again. Because listen, you're going to have to go and do it. It'd be nice if change just took place in a nice, orderly little box. But it doesn't. It'd be nice if change wasn't messy, but change is messy. In fact, you and I are called. You and I are called in the kingdom of God to run to the messy stuff. We're called to go to the people that are not pretty and that are not nice, and the people that don't look like us or think like us and act like us, that they don't talk like us and they don't come to church dressed like us. They don't live in the same kind of houses as us. They didn't come from the same kind of culture as us. We're called to go to those that are messy and do what Christ did. You know what he did? When he looked down and saw a broken world, he didn't sit up in heaven and just sanitize his hands and say, I ain't gonna have anything to do with that. You know what he did? He jumped right into the middle of our mess so he could bring significant change. Each and every one of us, if we're going to bring significant change, if we're going to be world changers, we're going to have to do something that is messy. And there's going to be pushback and there's going to be a struggle in it, but I'm going to challenge you that you have to do it. He says, to this end I labor, struggling. Success requires a commitment to hard work. And when we do it, listen, a lot of times what I see is people aren't doing what they're doing because they love it. No one loves doing messy stuff. You know, Jesus wasn't up in heaven going, oh, I'm going to get to go down to earth and get beaten and hung on a cross. Love it. Do you know why he did it? Not because he loved it. He did it because he loved us. When you see humanity, when you see people who are broken and your heart is moved with compassion, who there's real injustice against, When your heart is moved with compassion to those that are involved in human trafficking, when your heart is moved with compassion, because see, there's real issues in this world and there's real struggles in this world. There are thousands, tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of Christians in the Middle East who are being killed every day. And we're like, we want Christianity to be clean and nice and really sanitized. And the truth is, there are people who are involved in struggles and we don't even want to look in that direction. And yet, if we're going to make a change in this world, we're going to have to see the mess. And then I'm praying that God's going to raise somebody up. I'm praying that God will raise this church up, that we're not just a church that comes here and we attend faithfully and we hug on one another and we go home and we feel good about what we did. We're a successful church. You know what? I hope that God does it. I hope that he disturbs us and he shakes us and he causes somebody here to want to run into the mess where there's a child who's being abused, where there's somebody who wants to run into a school that's all messed up and they want to go in there and make a difference, where they want to run into homes where women are being abandoned, where they want to run into homes where there are men who are having to raise children by themselves. I'm hoping that God's going to raise somebody up in this church that will want to bring significant change in this community. I'm hoping that it's you. We're going to watch one more video, and it's the famous video of Dr. Martin Luther King. And it's his I Have a Dream video. Nikisha did a great job, and she layered over it that takes us just beyond racism and that prejudice, but it takes us to other struggles in this world where people really, really are in great dilemmas, and maybe God's going to raise somebody up here at Christ Church for the glory of God.
I'm not unmindful that some of you have come here out of great trials and tribulations. Some of you have come fresh from narrow jail cells. Some of you have come from areas where your quest for freedom left you battered by the storms of persecution and staggered by the winds of police brutality. You have been the veterans of creative suffering. Continue to work with the faith that unearned suffering is redemptive. Let us not wallow in the valley of despair. I say to you today, my friend, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up, live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is a faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." Sweet land of liberty, of Thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims cried. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And when this happens, when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last."
What will you stand for? What will you stand for that might be difficult? It might have a struggle behind it, but what will you live your life? What will drive you in your life? I'm hoping that for you, that it'll be something significant. It might be for one. You don't have to go form a rally and a march today. It might be a child. It might be a family. It might be a school. It might be a community. It might be a young person. It might be a friend at work. What will you stand up and do that takes you outside of your comfort zone, but it causes you to respond to the call of God? What will you do? I'm going to give you easy action points on this. Here's two things you can do. If you'll just write them down. If you see a need, fill it. You don't need a position. You don't need a job. You don't need a video camera. You don't need media there. You just need to do what the kingdom of God would do, and that's serve, fill that need. If you see a need, fill it. And here's the other one. If you see something to do, just do it. If you see something to do, don't complain that it didn't get done. Don't complain about the society and where we are. Just simply do it. And when you do it, you are a catalyst for change in this world. I'm praying that maybe the call of God comes alive in your heart and you'll step up, not just to be comfortable and live an easy life and a goal of success, but rather that your heart will be set on living a life of significance. Will you pray with me today? Lord, will you open our eyes and let us see what you want us to do, see what you have, where you've positioned us. You've positioned us where we are for a particular reason. And Lord, we're so distracted, and it's easy to be distracted by our own needs and our own issues. And yet somehow in all of that, you still have us placed where you have us in this generation at this time. And now I'm asking you that your spirit will awaken in us, not awaken for our own needs and not awaken for our own desires, but awaken for your glory, that we'll be the church that you called us to be, that we'll be the people that you called us to be, and that from this place in this room, you'll bring significant change in this world through each of us. In the name of Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe today you're here and you've realized that you've lived your life for yourself, and you maybe for the first time have started to realize that God has something bigger for you to do, that there's a bigger call, and that God really has a dream for you, and you've never even imagined it because you don't really know him as Savior. And so today I'm going to give you the opportunity in these next few moments to open up your heart and say yes to Jesus as Savior. And as you say yes to him as Savior, you also say yes to him and his plan for your life. So will you repeat after me this prayer today, each and every person? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, and I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son, and that out of love, he came to this earth, this messy earth, and he gave himself for us. He gave his life for me. So today I receive Jesus as my Savior. Christ, come into me, change my life, make me new. Anything that separates me from you, I lay it down today. And from this day forward, I'll live my life for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer today, just so I can pray for you in the days ahead, if you prayed that prayer today and maybe you turned your life over to the Lord, or you've been away from God for a long time and now your heart's awakened that he has a plan for you and you needed to recommit your life to him, if you prayed that prayer and needed to pray that prayer today, could I see your hand right now? Let me see it. Yes, I see it. I see it. I see it. The Lord sees hands going up. I see hands going up all over this room. Yeah, today was your day. Thank you, Jesus. If you just raised your hand, every other head bowed, if you would. If you just raised your hand, if you look up here in every seat, there's a card that looks like this. It says, man, I made a decision to follow Christ. Will you reach over and grab that card? And today, before you walk out of this building, will you fill it out and bring it down to myself or Pastor Jeff? We want to help you get started on your journey for God. Amen. Will you let them know they made the best decision of their life? Listen. Your life is set apart for the glory of God. Your life is set apart for a significant thing for the kingdom of God. Today, will you stand as we sing this?